Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, that's where the message is coming from this morning. Luke chapter 1. And we're just going to really go through those verses that were read. And hopefully the Lord will, I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we have a look at those. So the preaching probably be a little bit different this morning to usual. But the title of the message is called Finding Favour with God. Finding Favour with God. Now, in before we get there, keep your finger there, but if you want to go, you can go to John 1, verse 46. There's a verse there that's pretty important this time of year. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith to him, "Come and see." You know, we would do well to follow Philip's example here. You know, even well-meaning Christians sometimes enjoy disputing or having heated discussions concerning the Word of God. But little good comes from that sort of practice. We're to give out the Word and we let the Word to speak for itself. Many times it's not the love of the truth that causes men to argue about the Bible. More often than not, it's pride. And some Christians enjoy advertising their knowledge of the world and the opportunity to win souls are lost through argument, even though arguments may be won. And it's much better to win a soul than it is to win an argument. And I'm not suggesting that we compromise the Word, not at all, but like Philip, when we're soul winning, especially at this time of year, we all have the opportunity, especially with family, when we do what we can in giving out the invitation and sowing seeds, we need to leave the rest with the Lord. We just leave it with Him. And that's the message, just come and see. Come and see. You know, Nathanael put a question mark around Jesus, but Philip didn't get upset and argue with him. After all, he's trying to lead this man to Christ, so he simply just gave him an invitation, come and see, come and see. Now, in our text this morning, Luke 1, 26, 27, we read, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." You know, Gabriel, who had predicted the birth of John the Baptist, has now been sent by God to Nazareth. And it's a town in Galilee. And it was a little town, or we may call it a village. And it's situated on the slopes of the Lebanon mountain range. And it wasn't too much about this town that was anything worth mentioning too much. It held a big Roman garrison there at that time. And as Roman garrisons and many army garrisons are, the men there are pretty rough, and they were taken to a lot of drinking and a lot of bad behavior, and that's the sort of situation the town was in at that time. And it was here the angel Gabriel was sent, because in that town lived Mary, a virgin, and she was espoused to be married to Joseph, who, just like Mary, was of the house of David. Now, Gabriel had already given a message of joy and gladness to Zechariah of John the Baptist's birth. But Zechariah, he didn't receive the good news from the angel favorably. In fact, in Luke 1:18, Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." But this time, the message, from an earthly viewpoint, is even more unbelievable. The great moment for which all the generations before had been waiting has finally arrived. The Messiah is about to appear, and His imminent arrival was by means of conception and birth. A conception that was unique, that had never ever happened before in this world. And it was to happen in the womb of a virgin. And that virgin's name, verse 27, tells us was Mary. No pomp and ceremony about this. None at all. No blowing of trumpets. No parades or fanfares. This mother-to-be of the Saviour of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16 tells us, wasn't living in a big city like Rome. She wasn't living in Jerusalem. No. It was in Nazareth, a tiny little town in Galilee, lightly esteemed by many, not even mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And the woman that's going to carry the greatest of all treasures, the very treasure of heaven, Christ Himself, the gift of all gifts, is not a princess. No, it is that of a virgin already espoused to be married to the village carpenter. That's the scene. And the angel comes and gives a very gracious salutation, verse 28. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And that little phrase, "came in unto her," is a phrase that refers to like a friend or a relative coming around to your home, someone entering in by the door and with a familiar greeting, the word "hail." And the angel here is trying to create an atmosphere of calmness and graciousness for Mary. Now, some have interpreted the word "highly favored" as full of grace or a divinely favored one, which is proved by the following context, that the Lord is with thee. Now, we see Mary's response in verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So in spite of the angel's reassuring, Mary startled. She's experienced a moment of fright at what's going on and what's happening to her. She knew that she was but a woman of lowly social position. In fact, if you look at verse 48 there, it says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And in verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from them seats and exalted the low of degree." She knew her position. How could it be that an angel sent of the Lord would bestow upon her such gracious words? Of all the women of high esteem throughout the land, in all Israel, she, a lowly woman from a not too well-to-do town, was to be the object of the Lord's favor. Now it brings to mind Psalm 38:6, "Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly." In Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Oh, how the Lord loves his humble, humble servants. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be wealthy to prove anything to God. God loves us just as we are. He takes care of us and watches over us and has showered his blessings upon us. How? Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you have salvation, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the greatest blessings, the greatest treasures of all. You have a home in heaven prepared for you, waiting for that great and glorious day. And the angel said unto her in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Stop being frightened. Don't be concerned, Mary. He's reassuring her. Do you know, it is a wonderful thing that the Lord on so many occasions tells his children not to be fearful. He tells them to take heart. Now, there's some 365 times the words fear not or words to that effect appear in the Bible. But my question is, what effect has that had on us? In the times when we may be a bit frightened, when the times we may not be sure about the Word of God and what it's meaning to us, what effect does the fact that the great God of heaven who lives within us says to us, fear not? Has that taken us to our knees in thanks that we don't have to worry? We don't have to be anxious or concerned that He is in control of all things? What effect has the words of God have on our hearts? And again, Mary is told here that God's favor is upon her. Now, there's one passage that is not only comforting, but beautiful in relation to this verse, and that's Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. You know, every soul is precious in God's sight. You know, God so loved the world. That's all the inhabitants of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it was God's grace, wasn't it? Is it not God's grace and God's favor? Isn't that not His love towards us, the undeserving? The high favor for Mary was, look at verse 31 to 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, as we look closely at these verses, we see each one that is added meaning to the one before it. You, Mary, will have a son, verse 31. This son shall be shall be great, the Son of the Most Highest. God will give him the throne of David. Verse 32. And his rule shall never end, verse 33. And all of this is introduced by the word, behold. See, this is a surprising declaration. The word literally means, lo, Mary the virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, but not any son. It is the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. And notice here in Luke, it is Mary who names the son, but in Matthew, it is Joseph. Now, there's no contradiction there. This is perfect harmony. Just as the naming of John the Baptist by Elizabeth and Zechariah was the same. Now, in Luke, the name Jesus isn't explained, but in Matthew, it is. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the explanation is, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, it's interesting that the angel did not say to Joseph, she shall bear thee a son, as he did to Zechariah about John the Baptist. To Joseph it was told that Mary shall bring forth a son. Not bear him a son, Joseph a son, but bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now the emphasis here is on the word he. And he, it is, if you notice, Jesus. And that word Jesus in capital letters. So the angel wants the people to know that this is not another Joshua, which was a common name in amongst Israel and the people there. This is not another Joshua, but this is he, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, who shall save his people from their sins. And the angel tells Mary that Jesus shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And this greatness, which is prophetically applied to Mary's son, is going to be joined with humility and a willingness of this exalted one, Jesus, to sacrifice himself for the salvation of sinners. You see, not only will Mary have a son, not only will this son be great, even the Son of the Most High, to whom God will give the throne of David, but thirdly, this son, Jesus, his rule will last forever over the house of Jacob. You see, this will be a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17 tells us. See, this is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. The first time he came to bring salvation into the world. The second time he comes, salvation will be fully revealed to us and we will have a full salvation. We have it now, but we will truly know what it means to be glorified with the Lord, and he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years in perfect peace and harmony. Now, Mary's second reaction is in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know, the response isn't the same as Zechariah's when he said, whereby shall I know this? In other words, I can't believe it. That's what Zechariah said, I just don't believe it. Mary does not show a lack of faith. Look at verse 45, tells us something about Mary. And blessed is she that believed. She believed what the angel said. She had no problem with it at all. She is bewildered without a doubt. She is mystified. She might have been a little bit confused. But she has understood the angel's message to mean she will conceive without the help of a husband. But how is this possible? Without any intimacy between a man and a woman, a husband and his wife, how is it possible? Verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, the angel makes it very clear to Mary that the conception will come from the divine, not a human action. And we see that the power of the Holy Ghost is joined with the power of the Most High. And that shows us that it is a personal Holy Spirit will bring about this wonder in Mary's body, in her womb, through God's divine power. Now, this is a creative act, causing Mary to conceive a child. Now, we see a similar act in Genesis 1:2. Remember, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Psalm 104:30 explains this act. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. You see, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit not only protects, it also creates. Here, creating conception in the womb of Mary. You see, for man's salvation, it was necessary that first of all, the Savior be a man. Secondly, that man had to be sinless. And thirdly, that had to be God. The God-man sent into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we see all three. The perfect Savior. You see, from first to last, our salvation is the work of God, Our salvation is the sum product of His grace and favor on His creation. And to strengthen Mary's faith, the angel draws her attention to what had happened to her cousin Elizabeth. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Do you know, it's an amazing thing how God uses other people to encourage us, to uplift us in our faith. You know, one of the blessings I have in my life, I love to get books of good, strong Christians of the past. And you read how God worked in their life. And you see how they stood firm and they took steps of faith and they didn't crumble under the pressure. And that encourages us as we go through our daily walk. We can relate when we're under the pressure of this world. And this world does put pressure on people. And while under the pressure of this world, we can relate from God's word and from other Christians who God has used. We can see how their faith was steadfast upon the Lord. And it lifts us up and it picks us up. It shows us if they can do it, we can do it too. See, this is a miracle in that I'm talking about Elizabeth. This is a miracle in that it could happen to people well advanced in age. Wasn't a one-off miracle, because the same thing happened with the birth of Isaac. But the Lord's conception was completely unique, because no human assistance from a male was made at all. None at all. And we're told why in the very next verse. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Is that the God you serve? The God you know? That nothing is impossible for Him? Not a thing. You know, if we're not resting our faith on that, what are we resting it on? He is able to do whatever He wishes to do. He was able to give Elizabeth and Zechariah a child, even though they'd given up hope of having one. And if He can do that, then He was able to fulfill His promise to Mary without any help at all from Joseph. You know, God has given us many promises in His word. Promises for care. Promises for protection. Promises over our families, our work, our finances, our homes. He's given us promises for overcoming all sorts of anxieties and depressions and fears. Promises for our children. Is our response like that of Mary, this young woman, who in verse 38 simply said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Is that our response? A handmaid, a bondservant, as many translate that. You know, I mentioned a week or two ago what servants were. They were precious to a household. In fact, after their 7 years of service, they were given the choice to leave and go their own way or stay forever. And many chose to stay forever. They were important in the home of people. Important in the work that they do. May I ask the question, are you a bondservant of the Lord? Do you understand how important your work is in the Lord's scheme of witnessing to the world, in the church He died for? It's important. It's important to Him. It should be important to us. There should be no problem in serving the Lord. You see, Mary knew something about God that we all should know. And that is, God is the only true promise keeper. Every promise He has made, He fulfills. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, you could literally translate that as, not any word from God is without power. You see, every word, every promise that God speaks has power. Enough power behind it to bring it to pass. And Mary's response was first to acknowledge she was simply a handmaid of the Lord. In other words, she was someone who had a submissive, obedient heart. Oh, how we all need to have those. How many respond like that when God speaks to them about their service to Him? How many respond to that in their lives as they go about their daily life? In the church that He has provided for them? In their giving to Him for His glory? How many are willingly obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their spirits and their hearts? How many are prepared to say, whatever you say, Lord, I will be submissive and I will obey? You know, the days of wholehearted service to the Lord seem to be bygone days. Now, I say that because in churches, it seems to be those over 60 who are doing most of the work. Oh, there's some younger ones willing to serve. I'm not saying they all sit back. I'm not saying that at all. I spoke with a young man this week, during the week. He said he'd do whatever was needed. Praise God for that. We need more young people like that. We need more people, young and old. I'm not saying everyone sits back and does nothing. But you can't get some to move unless they're on the roster. And there are those who turn up after the work is done and then say, oh, anything I can do. I have a good friend of ours in Sydney, 90 years old, and he's had to start to pastor his church again. No young ones coming up. 90. He's tired, he said. He's worn out. Where are the ones like Mary who are prepared to say, be it unto me according to thy word, Lord? Where are the ones who God speaks to their heart and they surrender to that, they obey that, rather than putting it in the back corner and letting it go by and no longer being submissive and obedient to the Spirit of God at work? Where are they gone? You see, we live in a world today, people say, it's a world that people just fall into a big hole in. I agree that, but the world should not be consuming Christians the way it is. Christians should be above that, beyond that. She believed God, she trusted God's word, and nothing was too much for her to sacrifice for her God. Where are those believers gone? You see, too many today want what they can get out of God and His church instead of having submissive and obedient hearts ready and willing to do God's will. Here's an unmarried mother, not even pregnant to her espoused man, and that bought the death penalty by stoning. You see, when a person was espoused in those days, all the rules and laws concerning a married person applied to them. And in a sense, Mary was in the position that she was punishable by death by stoning. There was a man by the name of Sherwood Witt. He was a chaplain in the US Air Force. You may have heard of him. It was in the mid-1900s to the early to the mid-1900s. And he wrote a Christmas card, which relates to today especially. concerning faith and submission and obedience that Mary and her husband Joseph, by the way, showed. And he wrote on that card, he said, the people of that time, this is Mary, were being heavily taxed and faced every prospect of a sharp increase to cover expanding military expenses. The threat of world domination by a cruel, ungodly power, intoxicated men, was just below the threshold of man's consciousness. Moral deterioration had corrupted the upper levels of society and was rapidly moving into the broader base of the population. Intense nationalistic feeling was clashing openly with new and sinister forms of imperialism. Conformity was the spirit of the age. Government handouts were being used with increasing lavishness to keep the population from throwing out the leaders. Interest rates were spiraling up in the midst of an inflated economy. External religious observances were considered a political asset, and abnormal emphasis was being placed upon sports and athletic competitions. Racial tensions were at breaking point. In such a time, amid such a people, a child was born to a migrant couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxation and who were soon to be political exiles. And the child who was born to them was called, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. What a picture of the world we live in today. The very same. And we say, oh, it was a different in those days. People could do this and people could do that. What's different about that day than today? I can tell you what's a bit different. God's children's willingness to submit and obey and trust in His supply, His promises, to bring about the grace, the love, the harmony and the trust that all Christian homes should have. That's the difference. Because Christians today are trusting in the same things that the world trusts in. Money, power, and things. Oh, to be a handmaid of the Lord. To have Mary's attitude. That no matter what comes her way, we can trust God completely with absolutely everything. Amen? That's the God we serve. That's the God we have. That's the God we love, who loved us so much, He gave His only begotten Son for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful, beautiful story about the announcement of the birth of the Son of Man. And we thank You, Lord, that Christ is presently at Your right hand. We thank You that as we look at world affairs, and especially as we look at the land of Israel, and we know the throne of David's not the church, but Lord, as we look at the land of Israel and see the state that it's in, that You one day will come back with Your church and You will fulfill this promise. You will rule from the throne of David forever and ever. And we thank You, Lord, for the special position we hold as Your bride, part of Your bride. And may we trust You completely, not to get caught up in the ways of, or especially the economics and the pressures that this world puts on us. But we rest in You, knowing that You will keep a roof over our heads and food on our table and clothes on our backs. Or we may go through hard times, we may find ourselves in the wilderness at certain times in our life. that you are never far from us, Lord. You are within us. And may we rest and trust upon all your promises. And we thank you for this time of year where we can really remember exactly that the birth of Christ wasn't just a time to party and carry on. There's a time to reflect at the greatest gift that's ever been given, the gift of your Son, to pay the penalty of our sin. Father, may we be encouraged by this. May we have words on our lips to those in our families, especially who are lost, to come and see and leave the rest with you. And we praise you for the great high God that you are. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you that you loved us so much. You didn't start again. You had a plan predetermined from eternity that your Son would be the Saviour of the world. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, that Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only true God. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.